Gracious Father, thank you so much for sending this Jesus to be our Savior, our Lord, this one who would make all things new. God, we give you so much praise. We want to be a people who remain in wonder, a people who remain anticipating, a people who remain trusting. Through the power of the Spirit of God, anoint us toward that great end, that each and every day we would hunger and thirst for this Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for him and for his work at the cross and for the empty tomb. And we thank you, Lord, that in your joy and in your power, you sent him first to us as this little baby born in a manger. God of heaven, how we praise you. We praise you for this Jesus, and we worship him here today. We honor him. We lift him high and exalted in our carols, in our prayers, in our fellowship, in our time, in our giving, in this effort with your word, to which we now give your attention. And we ask that you would speak to us and cause us to wonder still more. Cause us to hunger still more. And help us to see Jesus more clearly. And may we be forever different because of it. And all God's people said, amen. Here we are at New Hope Church in the midst of Christmas stories. We've been sharing a number of stories here in and through and beyond our church family. And so it is, even last weekend, for example, we heard Christmas stories from Liberia, from Sweden, from Mexico, from India, from Tennessee, of all places. In our social media, we have been projecting these stories far and wide, and people have been sharing bits and pieces, anecdotes from some season in which God met them and in which Christmas was especially real for them. Some of them are serious, some of them are painful, some of them are filled with laughter and great joy. But these Christmas stories matter, and we've been listening to a variety of them from our church family. We've been listening to Christmas stories from the Word of God. And so it is here just weeks ago, we leaned in to the great prophet Isaiah, and we heard the Christmas story from his vantage point. A couple of weeks ago, we leaned in and we received the Christmas story from the posture of a man known as John the Baptist. This past weekend, we heard the Christmas story from the vantage point of this tax collector turned historian, a disciple of Jesus named Matthew. Today we want to experience the Christmas story, as it were, from a man named John the Apostle. John the Apostle, purportedly one of Jesus' closest, if not his closest, friend. Surely he would have something to say about this Jesus being they were so tight as friends. But please understand, like any good story, there are complexities. Complexities that are worth exploring. And for us to appreciate what John the Apostle has to say, it would help us to go back in time through the ages to the ancient days to a man in a wilderness with a mass of people around him, a man named Moses. Moses was a friend of God. Moses was a man who was spiritually aware, and he and God were tight. They were close. Moses was a friend of God. One of the most compelling pictures in the Old Testament for me is found in Exodus chapter 33. You might turn there with me for a moment. Exodus chapter 33. You may not have realized that Exodus chapter 33 beautifully sets the stage for all the Christmas stories that we could find. Exodus chapter 33 portrays Moses there in the wilderness. The people of Israel have left their slavery in the land of Egypt. They are on their way to the land of promise, where they will settle and make for themselves a nation. But it is slow going. It's going to take years. Here they are in the wilderness, the desert of Sinai. And what Moses has done is erect a tent known as the tent of meeting. And regularly, Moses would go to this tent of meeting and he would commune with God. He would pray and God would listen and then God would speak back to Moses. They would have conversation there in the tent of meeting. And the people would stand and watch all of this unfold. They were in awe of what Moses was about. On a particular day, as recorded in Exodus chapter 33, Moses and God are having a conversation about the burden of ministry, about the burden of ministry, of leading the people. And Moses says this in verse 12, if you would put your eyes there. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Well, if that's true, that is to say, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." So this is Moses talking to God. Verse 14, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses says to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," God continued, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." My face shall not be seen. So here's Moses and God, and they're in this back and forth. And Moses is saying to God, "How am I supposed to lead these people if you're not with us? You've got to go with us." And God says, "I'm going to go with you. I'm going to do this." And God assures Moses, "I see you. I know you by name." And then Moses cries out to him, "Show me your glory." How many of you go into the living room where the Christmas tree is? And there may be a package or two underneath the tree. And they're beautifully wrapped. In my home, my beautiful Krista, everything's got gold wrapping. If it's not gold wrapping, it's not allowed under the tree. So sometimes we wrap presents without gold wrapping just to annoy her and see how serious she is. Gold wrapping. Lots of fancy, glittery gold bows. How many of you go in and you look under the tree and you see the package and you see the shiny wrapping, you see the fancy bows, and it is compelling. It is pretty. There's a sense of awe, of wonder, delight. But we all know that what we really want is what is inside of the package. And this is what Moses' yearning was, his yearning. He saw the wrapping and the bows of miracles and might. And he had seen miracles and might. God had met Moses through the burning of a bush. God had liberated the people from their slavery through the plagues that he brought against the Egyptians. God parted the Red Sea so the people of God could flee to dry land in a safe place from the encroaching Egyptian army. God gave manna every single day so that God's people would not be hungry there in the wilderness. Moses had seen the might and miracles. He'd seen the wrapping and the bows. What he wanted was what was inside. He wanted to see God. And so in this back and forth, at some point he cries out, "Show me your glory. Show me," literally, "your weight, your radiance, your majesty." In effect, show me you. I want to see you. And God says to him, and this is important, friends. God says to him, "I'm going to put you in a place where I will cover you. I'll pass by you. And then you'll be able to see me from the back. But you can't see my face, Moses, because nobody can see my face and live." With this aspiration, this declared aspiration to see the radiance and the glory of God, with this aspiration comes this unfolding anticipation, this yearning that lingers down through the centuries, where the people of God, taking their cue from Moses, want to see the glory of God. They want to see the face of God. We fast forward some centuries and we come to a warrior artist named David. He's the king of Israel. And he wrote a song commonly known as Psalm 24. You might look there with me, Psalm 24. And in Psalm 24, David picks up this theme regarding the glory of God and the desire to see the glory of God. David pens, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Notice the yearning to see the face of God. Verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord. Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And like some fancy Christmas ribbon stretched across a large package under the tree, is this theme, which is the pursuit of glory, stretching out across the prophets of the Old Testament. And so it is we come to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read these words in verse 14. Isaiah prophesies, he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we know from the ancient language literally means God with us. God will be with us, the implication being maybe we'll see him face to face. Isaiah chapter 9, just a page or so past chapter 7, we read these words, "The people," verse 2, "who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And then verse 6 and following, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then we wrap up verse 7 with the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And again, it's this anticipation that maybe this child, and by virtue of even using that language, we get this idea that there would be proximity, that there would be some form by which we could see God. His glory could be revealed. Isaiah continues to address this so poetically. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and following, we read these words. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes. Isaiah is not the only prophet to anticipate the glory that would come. The only prophet who might echo the sentiment of Moses of old, show me your glory, show me your glory. The prophet Micah, toward the tail end of our Old Testaments, in our Bibles, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 offers these words. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That word for majesty is synonymous with the idea of glory and radiance and greatness and weight. The anticipation of glory, glory, glory. Show me your glory, show me your glory. Whether it is Moses in the wilderness or David writing a song in his palace or the prophets putting on parchment the aspirations of the people and the foretelling of a holy God's wisdom and redemptive plan. Show me your glory, 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 glory. But then, like some package sitting near the tree that just gets forgotten in the days of busyness, we lose sight of it, we take it for granted. The morning hasn't come to unwrap it, and so it just sits there day after day, maybe week after week. And then you begin to not notice it. So it is that through time, the hunger for glory began to wane. And silence seemed to fall upon not only the people of Israel as a whole, but those who would voice a hunger to see God. Darkness, fear, doubt, these things would rise until on a windswept prairie just outside of Bethlehem, where shepherds were gathered doing their job, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And according to Luke chapter 2, what? The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And for the first time in generations, for the first time in centuries, the glory of God was being revisited. And it is as if the yearning of Moses from long before was now coming to fruition. Show me your glory. And there on that hillside where the shepherds were, the angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord showed round about him, so much so that according to Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were, as the ancient text says, they were sore afraid. They were terrified by what they saw. So much so that the angel there in Luke chapter 2 had to say to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You shall go and you shall find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And with that, that angel was joined by a mighty chorus of angelic hosts proclaiming, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest." And the glory of God, it would appear, is being revisited. Being revisited. And it is now, therefore, the point today where we hear from John the Apostle. This fisherman who was a disciple of Jesus, who wrote a memoir of Jesus' life. This history that bears the name John, the Gospel of John. You see, John the Apostle offers the Christmas story from his vantage point based on everything that I've just shared. And it is summarized succinctly in John chapter 1, verse 14. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we see John the Apostle reflecting on the coming of Jesus, offer these words. "The Word," that is to say, God, the Word being a philosophical description in that day of the one true God, "the Word became flesh," that is to say, this one true God became man, fully God, fully man. The Word became flesh. It's a reference to Jesus' incarnation, to his birth. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that word for dwelt, literally means pitched his tent among us or tabernacled among us. And it is a reference back to Moses in Exodus 33 in the tent of meeting. When do we see a tent of such importance? When God and man met one another. When do we see a tent again of such importance? When God becomes man and meets with us in Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice this, friends. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But don't gloss over the phrase, "we have seen his glory." The anticipation of generations has now come to fruition. When Moses in that tent thousands of years earlier said, "Show me your glory," what God knew but Moses couldn't readily appreciate was that in time, God would do that very thing, and he would do it through one named Jesus Christ. The glory of God has shown up on the scene, and his name is Jesus. And this is John's Christmas testimony. And it is affirmed wonderfully by the writer of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews in verse 3 puts forward these words. He says, "Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, that is at the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that is having been resurrected and now ascended into heaven. This Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, fully God, fully man, God on display, the glory on display, all of it in the face of Jesus Christ. Now there's no need to hide. Now we get to experience God personally and see him, as it were, face to face. The question for you and me, as we reflect on the Christmas story as presented by John the Apostle, the question for you and me might be, how do we respond? How do we respond to the fulfillment of this nearly timeless aspiration that God would show his glory? God showed his glory by sending Jesus. What is our response? And we take our cues from those shepherds of old. Those shepherds of old, who as soon as the heavenly hosts finished their declaration of God's glory and they went into heaven, according to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, what we see is these words. We see the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. You see, friends, the response to the fact that the glory has arrived in Jesus Christ is that you go and see Jesus and you tell others his story. You move toward Jesus and you take others with you. And I imagine that these shepherds went over there having agreed, let's go see what has been told to us. I imagine that as they went, they were driven with this internal hunger, this eternal thirst to see. They went in wonder. They went in anticipation. They went in faith, driven by this question: what child is this who is laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, who shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary, the radiance of glory. Friends, this Christmas, go see Jesus. Take time. Be in wonder. Trust him. See him. Experience the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. This coming Tuesday at 3 and at 5 are our Christmas Eve gatherings. Candlelights, we have childcare, Christmas carols, a time to worship and remember and celebrate. Bring your friends, bring your families, and let's worship together. Brothers and sisters, go into the world in peace. Take hold of what is good and strengthen the faint-hearted. And support the weak. And share the gospel with those who are lost and who suffer. And love all women and men with the same love that sent Christ the King right out of the heavens for you. The King of glory. the King of Glory, the King of Glory for you. And all of God's people said, amen. Merry Christmas, friends. Take care.